Thank you for having us. Could you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Earlier this year, in our part of Canada, more specifically British Columbia, they said that 3 billion people in the world were watching our corner of the world. 3 billion people, half the world's population. I don't know if that's true or not. Were you watching our corner of the world in February? Were you? Some of you were. We had the opportunity to go down onto the streets of Vancouver and try to meet people from other countries and try to get into conversations as they were there enjoying the Olympics and the entertainment, all the things going on. And so we walk up and down the streets and, as I say, try and start spiritual conversations. It's difficult sometimes. But you know, as we were walking, a bunch of different believers from different assemblies, myself and another young guy, we met a person on the streets of Vancouver amongst the thousands. I don't want to say millions, but definitely amongst the thousands. A man who had not that many years before been an elder in an assembly about 4 hours away from there, was a leader in his corner of the vineyard. You know, he directed camps, was very involved in the gospel, very involved in the local assembly, and something happened. He had a moral issue in his life. He was out of the assembly, left his wife, left his family, gone. Seemed like his life might be shipwrecked, I don't know. It looked very promising. Made me think of the Olympics. I'd like to have a... Have you had an Olympic message yet in Albany? No? So this would be the first one. You know, the Bible is very relevant to all of life. You know, Paul preached about the Olympics. Turn to... Well, we're already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is really a prayer of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? I mean, it's teaching for sure. The Apostle Paul says that he himself might become disqualified. He says to us here that he's an athlete. He's in a race. He's running. His desire is that he might push on, that he might finish his course, that he might not become disqualified. Is that realistic, do you think? I say if it could happen to the Apostle Paul, it could happen to me. It's possible that I might not finish the race. Now, I'm not talking about losing my faith. I'm not down here preaching about the loss of salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Purchased, as we were reminded this morning, by Christ on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. You could have God's salvation. We preach that on the streets of Albany, I hope, don't we? That salvation is a free gift and you could have it simply for asking. The Lord Jesus is willing to give. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about there's a Christian life, a race to be run and a race to be won and a crown to be obtained. He says, lest I myself become disqualified. In January, I went to, myself and another young man, went to India for a short period of time. And on the airplane, it was a 14-hour flight from New York to India. And there were movies that could be watched on the airplane. There was one in the section, English Classics. And then in that file of these English classic movies was a movie entitled Chariots of Fire. You familiar with that story? Chariots of Fire. It's an Olympic story. It's a young man who was born to missionary parents in China, separated from his family at the age of 5. He moved back to the homeland of Scotland and was raised in a boarding school. But he was a tremendous athlete. Both him and his brother, both could run, both could play sports, both loved the Lord. You know, in the movie, there's this scene. Now, I'm a bit disappointed. The movie, I think, doesn't do justice to the life story of Eric Little. His biography is way, way more spiritual. Well, the movie is good. But it shows this vivid scene of him. And if you've read his biography, you know that he's come from Scotland to England to compete in an event that would hold athletes or would have athletes, the best athletes from Scotland, from Ireland, and from England, and they would determine who would go to Paris in 1924 and represent Great Britain. So many people thought that Eric Little just wasn't fast enough to represent Great Britain. And so there's this vivid picture of him coming in coming to this event where he would run in the 100 and the 220 and then lastly in the 440. So Eric Little ran in the 100, set a world record or a record in Great Britain that I think they said stood almost 40 years. Then he won the 220 and then lastly he competed in the 440. And they say he was on the inside track. And the man favored to win the race, an Englishman, was beside him. And as they started out of the blocks, they had a good start. And then the Englishman stumbled, and he pushed Eric Little off the track. And so Eric Little is standing on the grass, thinking he's disqualified. And here's the officials there yelling and waving him to come on, and he realizes that they want him to keep running. So Eric Little starts, they say, 20 yards behind. 15,000 people are there watching. And Eric Little starts to make his move. They say by halfway, he was running fourth. And by the finish line, he was running first by 2 yards. These were the fastest men in Great Britain. And Eric Little won the race before 15,000 fans. Fans said they never saw anything like that before, and you know they would never see anything like that again. They asked Eric Little, how was he able to do what he did? He said, I ran the first half as fast as I could. I run the second half faster with God's help. It's a great story because Eric Little wasn't disqualified. We wouldn't be telling the story this morning, would we, if Eric Little had been disqualified? Paul says, early in his Christian life, you know he wrote to the Corinthians early in his Christian life, and he said, you know, I see this, I have the opportunity to be in the lives of other people to preach. And he said, my strong desire, my strong prayer is that I would not become disqualified. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you could, chapter 4. Years later, just before the Apostle Paul would go back to heaven, or would go to heaven, sorry, not go back to heaven, although he had been in heaven once already, but before he goes to heaven, he writes this in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. This is the answer to the prayer of the Apostle Paul many years earlier. He said he got to the end. He'd finished the race. The race the Lord had given him. You know, the Lord gives each one of us a different race, doesn't he? The race is not the same for each one of us. But you notice the reward is available for all. It's a crown. A crown. And how is this crown that he writes about here won? By those who love his appearing. Are we in that group? I mean, we all say, don't we, that we love the Lord Jesus. Be surprised if there isn't somebody here this morning who wouldn't say that they love the Lord Jesus. But that's different than loving his appearing, isn't it? You know, my dad and myself had a what I would say is a great relationship. I love my dad. He loved me. He was a truck driver. He used to be gone all week, come home on the weekends. We lived way out in the country. We could hear him coming home. We could hear the truck, you know, the engine brake coming around the corner. We'd miss him through the week. And so oftentimes we were excited to see him. But we didn't always love his appearing, did we? No, sometimes Mom during the week would say this, when your dad gets home. We knew that when Dad gets home, that means we were going to the woodshed. That was not a memorable experience. So we didn't always love his appearing. It'd be sad to think that as a Christian, I would be doing something that when the Lord Jesus came back, cause it that I wouldn't love to see his face, that I wouldn't love his appearing. Paul said, it's available to all, that this race that he's talking about, this Olympic event is available to each one of us here this morning. Now, I mean, that's good news. I mean, I watch the Olympics and I think, man, what a thrill it must be to win gold in the Olympics, don't you think? I mean, I don't know, what do you think my odds are that I'll ever win an Olympic gold medal? Greg? I mean, you're probably one of the most gracious brothers here. Zero? Zero. That's it. Zero. These Olympic athletes invested their whole life, the prime of their life, into pursuing Olympic gold. I read on the internet of what they would go through, and the idea of being an athlete consumes their whole life. Their diet, their sleep, the things they do, their hobbies. Most of them don't have hobbies. See what Paul says, as a Christian athlete, we have this opportunity to get into this race and to win a crown. I mean, the story he paints here for us is that the Lord Jesus himself is going to be the one who rewards it. I mean, you think of that Olympic event, you think of these athletes standing on the podium and a high government official. I mean, I'm not even sure who some of these men are, but apparently they're qualified to be there, and these Olympic athletes bend over and they place gold on their chest. Paul says the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to give rewards. He's going to give them to, well, in this group, those who love his appearing. Those who have finished the race, who finished well. It's possible not to. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And see this theme again. I mean, the idea of Olympics in the Bible, it's everywhere. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're again reminded of a race. And there we read this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded, this is verse 1, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer here says, the example, the Lord Jesus, always our example. What does the writer point to? He points to the finish of the Lord Jesus, the cross. Do you remember? It was from the cross that the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And so He is our example. The writer also tells us what can hinder us from winning this race. Sometimes it's weights. Now those are different for each one, aren't they? I mean, the weights that we have in Canada for believers are different than the weights here. And they'd be different in every group, right? I mean, we all know what it is when we look in our heart, those things that seem to draw us away. They're not sinful in themselves. I mean, in my case, my wife tells me I think too much about hockey. And I'm sure that's not your problem, is it? I mean, you didn't even know hockey existed until the Olympics, right? Until the gold medal game. Did you even know there was such a game as hockey before that? You can't even buy a hockey stick in Walmart in Georgia. You can't buy a football in Walmart in British Columbia. They don't know anything about it. So the weights, as we go through life, they're different in each one of us. The Bible says these weights, they hold us back. It's part of it. And then sin. Sin is always a problem. It's never right. Sin is what derails us. Sin is what disqualifies us from the race. You know that Hebrews chapter 12 is tied to 11 in this idea of finishing well. I mean, have you ever gone through the list of names in Hebrews chapter 11 and looked at them? I mean, just turn back. I mean, just on the other side of the page. Here's a man named Jacob. Jacob's in Hebrews chapter 11. Have you ever read Jacob's life? It's hard to fathom he's in this chapter, isn't it? I mean, his life was a disaster every time you turned around. Every time you read something, it seemed his life was a disaster. His family was coming apart. There was all sorts of internal problems. Lying, cheating, all of these things. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says this, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worships." Notice this leaning. We were reminded this morning of key words in the Bible. Here it is, leaning. That's it. Leaning on his staff. Jacob's finest hour was his last hour. He finished well. Nothing to do with his previous life, what he'd done in the past, was how he finished. The Bible says he finished leaning upon his staff. That man who'd wrestled his whole life, it seems, against God and against the purposes of God, had finally learned to lean, to trust God. And because of that, he's in Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith. Then another one. Right below, verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Now, we all know the life story of Joseph. I mean, there's, I think, 11 chapters in Genesis that tell us about Joseph. I mean, William McDonald has a great book, "Joseph Makes Me Think of Jesus." So if, in your mind, we were to put together a list and we could put it up on the wall, I would say to you, give me 10 things that you would find from the life of Joseph that were commendable, that proved his faith. Maybe you could think of 20 or 25. Right? I mean, you're just thinking of some right now, but you're thinking of, you know, how he loved his father, how his father loved him, how he went to his brothers, how he forgave his brothers, how he loved them even though they despised him. I mean, remember how he fled from temptation. He was a good example. He was a good servant. There's lots of things we could put on this list that we would think showed us that he was faithful, that he had faith. Now tell me, who would have this on the list? This little idea about his bones when he was dying. Would you have that? I mean, maybe you would. Maybe you would see that as something miraculous. I mean, I'll be honest. I read it here and I think I didn't even notice it. Is it in Genesis? Yeah, it is. It's in the last chapter of Joseph's life. That's how his story ends, is that. And I think he was concerned about his bones. God is concerned that Joseph was concerned about his bones? That God would say that was Joseph evidencing the life of faith? How does that fit together? Well, we say this. His last moment. It's how we finished that was important. We certainly link that with that idea. But you know what I think it teaches us? Joseph is really the opposite of Jacob, isn't he? I mean, Jacob, everything he touched, it was a disaster, as I said. He did not have the Midas touch. Everything he put his hand to, it sort of blew up in his face. And so, you look at Jacob's life and you say, yeah, I can see why Jacob needed God. I mean, nothing else was working for him. Joseph, on the other hand, that was not his story, was it? Every time that something bad happened to Joseph, God turned it for good. That although he was put into prison, he was raised to the second in the kingdom under Pharaoh himself. You know, I think that in a way, it's harder to trust God when you're like Joseph. I mean, I understand that principle. I understand that sometimes the Lord gifts certain Christians with many resources. And, you know, they're still able to trust the Lord through that. They don't forget the Lord. I myself fit in way better in Jacob's life. I understand the idea that I need trials and tribulations. I need those things in my life to cause me to continue to cry out to the Lord. And so the Bible records Joseph's last moment for us and says this, that all those things Joseph had, that's not what he was trusting in. You know, he wrote a famous song. You probably sing it. Do you ever sing this song, Mike? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Did you know Joseph wrote that? You didn't. Well, maybe he never. He probably didn't. But he could have. For all the wealth that Joseph had in Egypt, the end of his life, he brings all his family before him and he says, listen, God, as he promised, is going to take you from the land of slavery and from the land of bondage. And he said, please, promise me that you take my bones with you. He said, this world, this Egypt, it's not my home. This is not what I trust in. He says, my promises and the trust that I have is in God. This is what he was hoping for. This was his hope. So the Bible says that his finest hour was his final hour. We go through and we read the list of names in Hebrews chapter 11 and sometimes we're surprised at who's not there. I mean, Solomon. Solomon's not in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, you knew that, I'm sure. But why is that, do you think? I think Solomon himself answers that for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Do you know what he says? He says this, better is the ending of a thing than its beginning. That's it. Better is the ending of a thing than its beginning. And so you go through and you say, Solomon's not there, but then you have a name like in verse 32. The writer says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. Samson. How's this fit together? Have you read Samson's life lately? I think, wow. Turn back. Let's just have a little look at a glimpse from Samson's life. Judges chapter 16. This is the story of Samson and Delilah, and three times she cries out to Samson to know the secret of his great strength, and three times he gives her an answer. Three times she betrays him. And I read this story and I think, man, is Samson not getting it? I mean, can you see what Delilah's trying to do? I mean, it seems pretty obvious to me. It seems obvious to you that I see what she's trying to do. She's trying to destroy him. You know, some people say that every name in Hebrews chapter 11, every person there was commended for their faith, that somehow we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in Samson's life? Does he make you think of Jesus? I mean, we know Joseph makes us think of Jesus, says William McDonald. I think that's true. Does Samson make you think of Jesus? At some level he does. You know, as wicked as Delilah was, do you know what Samson thought of her? It says, Samson loved Delilah. And so I think that Samson kept giving Delilah another chance. Samson's intent was never that she would betray him, but that finally she might show love to him like he'd shown to her. And that she wouldn't betray him. I mean, isn't this the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, when Judas came and the Lord Jesus asked this pointed question, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? This is the Lord Jesus once more appealing to Judas not to do it. And so Samson keeps sharing his heart with Delilah. And then he tells her everything. He tells her about his hair. And in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our god has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our god has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. They stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may take with one blow, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson's last moment was his finest hour. Isn't that true? I mean, the Philistines were the enemies of God's people. They killed the innocent. They killed women. They killed children. They despised the living God of Israel. And so Samson goes down in Hebrews chapter 11 because of this final moment. He finished well. Even though his life would have looked like he was disqualified, when you'd read it and you'd think, is he really a judge? It shows in the end. Now that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. You know, he mentions a couple of names. I read them for us. Demas. What does Paul say of Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't for a second think that Demas wasn't a Christian. Demas was a Christian. Paul doesn't say Demas had become an apostate. It's suspected that Demas was still serving the Lord, but he'd fallen in love with the present evil world. Think it's possible for a Christian to fall in love with the world? I've heard it said, maybe you've heard this, I don't know if it's true or not, but they say at the rapture, some Christians will go feet first. Have you ever heard this? Have you? Mike? You think it's true? They say they'll go feet first because they're so busy hanging on to the things of the world. So the only way the Lord is going to get them out of here is feet first. Demas, forsaken me, says the Apostle Paul, having loved this present evil world. But you notice that Paul says, bring Mark. Mark was a man who early in Paul's life had forsaken the Apostle. He was in fear of being disqualified. Paul says, bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Been restored to the Lord. He's back in the race. I'm going to suggest to you Mark won the race that the Lord gave him. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? John Phillips says, how do you think the Apostle Paul heard about Mark? How well he was doing spiritually? John Phillips suspects that Paul had read the Gospel of Mark. It's possible, you know. The Gospel of Mark existed before Paul wrote his writings. And so John Phillips likes to speculate that Paul's reading this manuscript presenting God's perfect servant. And he says to somebody, this is marvelous. Who wrote this? They say, Mark. John Mark. Paul says, John Mark wrote this? Well, praise God, he's been restored. He's back in the race. Trust that this would be our experience. And we would be aware that there's a race to be run. There's a race to get into. There's also a race to be finished. And we notice that the crowns of reward all through the Scriptures are for those who finish well. You know, I shared at the beginning the story of Eric Little and how he finished 1923, I finished that race before 15,000 watching fans. And then he went on to win gold. 1924 Paris Olympics. As you well know, he ran in the 440 that day too because he refused to run on Sunday. He didn't run in the 100 meter race. Harold Abrams, the man who won gold in 1924 Paris Olympics, was upset that Eric Little didn't run. He was hoping to beat Eric Little. You knew that, right? That they had raced one other time. Eric Little beat Harold Abrams. So really, in Eric Little's life, he was the only man who'd... Well, he'd beaten... He wasn't the only man, but he beat Harold Abrams, the man who won gold in 24. You know, Eric, after he'd won gold, said to his sister, Mary, God has made me fast. But not to win gold at the Olympics, but to take the gospel to China. And so, a year after having won gold, he heads to China, become a teacher, seeking to teach Chinese people about the love of the Lord Jesus. You know, in 1943, the war was raging in China. The Japanese had invaded China. And so Eric Little had the opportunity to send his wife and children home, back home to Scotland. The last thing he said to his wife was, "Don't buy that Toyota." No, that's the last thing Mike said. The last thing Eric Little said to his wife was, "Those who love God never say goodbye." So his wife, family, went home. He went to a concentration camp, served 1,800 prisoners. 2 weeks before the war was finished, he died of a brain tumor. The 1,800 people in the concentration camp all attended Eric Little's funeral. They knew him fondly as Uncle Eric. One thing they were surprised about, they were surprised that their Uncle Eric was the Eric Little that had won gold in the Olympics in 1924. They didn't know that. Think, wow. If I'd have won gold at the Olympics, you would know it. I'd probably still be wearing it instead of this tie. But not Eric Little. See, to him, that was an imperishable crown. He was interested in the crown the Apostle Paul talked about. That crown that could be won by those who finish the race well. It's the message of the Bible. The prayer of the apostle. He sees his prayer answered. I trust it's our prayer this morning. And that we would see that answered. And we would be those who are found watching, waiting, loving his appearing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for many examples in your word of those who have finished the race well. Father, we see in these men and women of Scripture people of like passions as us. Father, those motivated to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your people here. Thank you for each one. Thank you for being involved in our individual lives. Thank you for the race that you've given each of us to run. That, Father, we don't compete against each other, but we compete to win a crown, the Lord Jesus. Not only that He will give, but that He wants to give to us. Father, help us to live in the light of these things. Help us to discipline our lives, to discipline our bodies. Help us to be those who would redeem the time that you've given to us. Bless our fellowship together. Father, I pray that you would take these things spoken and apply them to our hearts, that we might be encouraged in the Lord Jesus, that we might of a truth turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might today look full upon His glorious face. Father, we remember that and are reminded that this is the secret to life, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Thank you, Father, for His example at the cross, who having loved us, endured the cross. Thank you for, again, for His exalted position today. Give us eyes to see Him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.